very hearts this morning. We present our hearts to you to be cleansed, to be washed, to be purified by your amazing grace. Not because of how great that we are or that we've accomplished anything, but Lord Jesus, we stand completely upon the basis of your grace, of your great love. Lord, we come to the communion table today and recognize that love that has been poured out for us. In your word, Lord, it says that there's two people standing before you. One is not standing, he's kneeling. He's beating his breast, and he's saying, "Woe am I, a sinner unclean. Have mercy upon me, O God." The other one stands afar, a Pharisee, saying, "Thank God, I'm not like that man, that publican, that sinner over there." But Jesus, you testify that the one that is justified before God is the man that beats his breast, knows his sin, recognizes your grace, and calls upon you out of love and mercy upon his heart. Lord, we come the way of the publican today. We beat our breast. We cry out before you and ask mercy upon our souls through this table today. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Welcome our ushers up to serve the communion this morning. Please come forward. Communion is a very sacred time where we celebrate what God's gift is to us, his gift being his death upon the cross, that being his atonement for our sins, being able to completely deal with our sins before a holy and righteous God. We ask if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one that has entered into a relationship with him by confessing your sins and asking forgiveness for those, and then receiving his Holy Spirit. We ask you to be welcome to participate in the communion table today, if that is the case. This time we're going to be passing the elements, the bread, the cup, the bread signifying his body, the cup representing his blood. We ask, once you've taken those elements, that you hold on to them, each of you, and then we'll be standing and partaking together. All right? So let's again pray and ask God's blessing upon his table, upon our communion today. Lord Jesus, we come before you on this table and ask that you, who are the one that enabled us to come before your throne, enabled us through your death, and we recognize that death this morning that rent the veil of the temple in two, that gave access to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love and your grace and your payment for our sins. We come recognizing this table today as your work and not our work, as your accomplishment and your grace towards us. Lord Jesus, even take these sins that we offer to you in our silence of our prayers, our silence of our hearts this morning, and take them and separate them as far as the east is from the west. Make us as white as snow before you. Lord, so powerful is your work. So great is your work before the holy God, before God himself. It says in your word that you go into the highest of the courts of temple and you take of your very sacrifice your body and your blood, and there you sacrifice them in the heavenlies. Lord Jesus, we take of these very same elements today, your body, your blood, and recognize what you have accomplished for us, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Continue in an attitude of prayer as we serve the elements today. We ask you to contemplate what God has done through his grace towards your heart. Shall we stand together? Jesus on that night took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take you, each one of them." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your broken body for us. Amen. Please be seated. Let's stand together. Jesus on that night took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take you all of it." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this, your broken body, and this, the cup of the new covenant that you gave to us, a covenant of love, a covenant of grace upon us. Thank you. We'll be eternally grateful for all you have accomplished. Amen. Please be seated. I'd have you turn in your bulletins at this point to a few brief announcements. I'm going to welcome OB and Sue up onto the stage and their son to come up and join me here. And we just want to pray for them as OB is leaving us to go to Korea and to China. So please come up on the stage and join us. I don't think you'll need the mic today. Come on up, you guys. Let's bow and pray for this family. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blessings amongst us as we serve you together in all parts of our world. Thank you for this calling OB has to work with team and team and see water supplied to many nations around our world, and particularly in Korea and China and more so in Africa. We pray, Lord, that the mission of team and team would continue to go forth as they spread the good news as well as the good water amongst so many people that are so destitute and desperate for the provision of water. Lord, we thank you because you are the King of Kings and you are the one that says in your word that you will give us eternal water, water that will spring up within our very souls and will nourish others. We pray for that for OB as he goes. Bless him. Bless his family as they stay. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifices that ministry families make to be able to provide for so many people around our world. We pray now that you would bless them and that you would guide them in the near future. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You're welcome. Blessings. Thanks for joining us. Also, we want to recognize Mother's Day today, of course. And mothers are very special to all of us. And you'll note that our bulletin says on the front, Mother's Day Sunday. And this is a very special Sunday for us and for our mothers. Today we have a high tea that's going to be served at 1 o'clock in the gymnasium. Those that have purchased tickets for that will be celebrating. But also we want to celebrate mothers in general, and we'll be doing that at the end and the conclusion of our service. Also, you'll note on point number 7 there, we have a thing called Operation Baby Bottle. What's that all about? Well, we have a selection of baby bottles out in our foyer that you can pick up, and between Mother's Day and Father's Day, putting that on your counter and throwing in some loose change over the course of several weeks, we'll be collecting those bottles back up on Father's Day and returning them to Pregnancy Concern, which is an organization here in the Tri-Cities that helps serve unwed mothers, mothers that are considering possibly the option of either aborting a child or bringing the child up to adoption. Different options are explored and counseling is offered through Pregnancy Concern, and they are a Christian organization and do counsel the mothers in way of seeking to keep their babies. So we're wanting to support that and doing that through our gifts and our money. So if you would, grab a baby bottle when you walk out of the sanctuary this morning and take it with you and place it in your home. Also, you'll note that our summer day camp registration booth is outside. They have these fancy cards that they're giving everybody and asking them to put them on their fridge or in a prominent place in their homes. And it has on the back the times for the camps and what's being offered. Our camps are being registered today, this morning, over the next couple of weeks. But as well, Sheldon and Raymond asked me to make a special announcement that they're looking for volunteers for these camps. So if you are interested in volunteering for one of the summer day camps, you'll want to talk to Raymond and Sheldon this morning. Those are the announcements for us this morning. Let us now look at God's Word. And my passage this morning is taken from the book of John, John chapter 3. And I've entitled the message, Less is Often More. Less is Often More. We've been journeying on a sermon series talking about heart enlargement. How do we do that? I guess when I think back of why I decided in way of talking about heart enlargement, I always think to the Grinch that stole Christmas. You know, where he, at the end of the movie, where he picks up the sleigh and it says his heart grew 3 sizes that day, and everybody was amazed because he became a better and more joyful Grinch than ever anybody knew. And so that kind of inspired me in way of thinking of the series of messages of how can we deal with a world that seems to suck our passion out of our Christianity, a world that desires us to be falling down rather than to rise up and to be strong in way of our faith. It wasn't too long ago, a few years, that I had a strong ambition in way of stamp collecting. I don't know if any of you are stamp collectors out there, but I took up the hobby later in life and decided to start collecting stamps. I didn't know what I was doing. I was a novice at it. So I just, any stamp I glommed onto, and I started collecting all the stamps that I could find. And there's a lot of stamps out there. So I started collecting worldwide stamps. And I soon found that my wife was coming to me and calling herself the stamp widow, because she never saw me. I was always busy with my stamps. And in collecting those stamps, I just seemed to get more and more stamps. And of course, more is always better. That's what I kept telling myself. More stamps, you know. And so with stamps, you have to place them somewhere. You can't just leave them, you know, in a coffee cup or, you know, somewhere around the house. You got to collect them somewhere. So you got to buy books to put those stamps in. And then you got to get all the tools of stamp collecting, and so on and on it goes. And after a while, it began to dawn on me that this stamp collecting hobby was taking over my life. And I needed to curtail it, get rid of some of these stamps and minimize something. So instead of collecting worldwide stamps, I said, okay, I'm just going to collect Chinese stamps now. And I'm going to just collect maybe Canadian stamps or a few American stamps. And so all the rest of the stamps, I denuded my collection of. I talked to Ann McVitie, and she said, I got this organization that's getting some stamps together to purchase Bibles. And I said, great deal, and here's a lot of stamps. And so I got rid of about 90% of my collection, and I truncated, minimized it, and got it down to something quite bearable. John the Baptist was a desert dweller. If any man had less, it had to be John the Baptist. He knew he had a special role, a significant role, as the originator, the first comer before Jesus. He was a man that, if you were to look at him, would probably say this guy is a wild man. Maybe in his look and his appearance, a big beard and clothes. His clothes were made out of wild animals that he had caught and probably eaten. If any man was less, it was probably John the Baptist. And of course, his diet, they say, was, you know, just normal things like bugs that he found crawling around. So here's a man that had really very little. And yet, when Jesus meets him, Jesus testifies that this man is a great man. How can a man that has so little be seen as one that is so great? He had an irresistible authority about him. When he spoke, people were moved. His words moved them to repentance, but also others were moved to resistance and resentment against John. I want to pick up this conflict with John and Jesus in this Gospel of John chapter 3. When we look at this conflict, it's a conflict over baptism. John's baptizing, but also down the river, Jesus is baptizing, and it seems that more people are going towards Jesus than John. And so there's a disturbance within the disciples of both groups of followers. Those, first of all, that were following John were scratching their head and saying, you know, John, do you realize that everybody's going towards Jesus? I mean, you're losing your touch here. You know, and John, I guess, you know, his name's John the Baptist. So if you're John the Baptist and some other guy is baptizing, and you're losing them to his baptisms, what do you call yourself? John the... Well, you got to figure out something else. Well, we look at John and you think maybe he would take some mud and throw it Jesus' way, you know, say something nasty about his baptism or about something against Jesus so that maybe some of the followers that were chasing after Jesus now would come back to him. Kind of maybe what we see in these political campaigns that are run around abouts, not mentioning any names. Well, when we look at the true nature of the heart really is exposed, I believe, when we have conflict between people. When we see Jesus and John, we see something of a competition. We see something of a conflict arising between them. Let's read at John chapter 3, verse 25 and following. It says there, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of the ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, that one that you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. Jesus commends John's greatness in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus called an uncultured preacher the greatest. The mighty thinkers, poets, legislators, and kings who are enrolled in the world's gallery of greatness contrast John the Baptist. John's level of greatness was of the heart. First point is, can only receive what God gives. Can only receive what God's given. This is more John's philosophy, his heart, how he enlarges his heart. John's disciples were disturbed because people were following Jesus rather than following John. It's easy to grow jealous over other person's popularity. What is it about being top dog that we as human beings have our competitive ire rise up within us? We seem to be inborn with a competitive streak. If John teaches us anything here, it's about being willing to be a supporter and a servant rather than a competitor. A farm boy had an early birthday gift. It was a football, a white football. And he was playing around in the yard and he kicked it and it ended up in the neighbor's barnyard. And the rooster said, come over here, hens, I want you to see something. And all the other hens in the barnyard came over and he said, I just want to show you something here. I'm not going to complain to you, but I want you to see what the neighbors are doing. Take a look at the size of this egg. Competition. To enlarge our heart, competition needs to be turned into cooperation. We need to be more willing to be unknown and thought little about. John the Baptist teaches us to move more about being best of what we can right where we are, rather than politicking, grumbling, slandering one another. Less is more when it comes to position and popularity. After a visiting preacher finished preaching, a woman came up to him and shook his hand at the back and said to him, you are so much better than the preacher we had last Sunday. He spoke for an hour and said nothing at all. Thank you, the visiting preacher said, broadly smiling and shaking her hand warmly. She said, in addition, but you seemed to do nothing at all in the first 15 minutes you were speaking. He was shaken by that and realized that he was feeling very competitive against this man he hadn't even seen or known. Thomas A. Kempis said, "He is vain who puts his trust in man or created things. Be not ashamed to serve others for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be looked upon as poor in the eyes of the world. Be not self-confident, but put your trust in God. Do what you can, and God will cooperate with your good endeavors. Do not trust in your own knowledge, not in your skill of any living being, but rather in the grace of God, who helps the humble and humbles the self-presuming." James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. If you possess wealth, do not glory in it, nor in friends because they are influential, but glory in God, who provides us with all good things. Don't be proud of your height or your good looks or your strength, because sickness can quickly take that all away. Don't think of how marvelous you are with your gifts and your abilities, lest you displease the God who has given you all that you possess. In Christ's eyes, greatness is nearness to Him and understanding Him and His work. Everything is gauged in relation to our nearness and proximity to Jesus the King. Secondly, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. We see this in what John is referring to in way of his disciples and their competitive spirit with Jesus. John here compares Jesus with the bridegroom and himself as the best man. Once the bride and the bridegroom are brought together, the job of the bridegroom is done. What a foolish thing it would be for the best man to try to upstage the groom and say things that are slanderous or things bad about him. No, his joy is found in that the bride and the groom are together. Even before his birth, John was joying in Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 44, Elizabeth, John's mother, testified to Mary, "As soon as the sound of the great greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So even before John was born, he was joying in Jesus. I must confess that it's often disturbed me that so many of public speakers that come across my desk in way of promotion, come in way of talking about their exploits, saying how many people have come to Jesus because of their speaking ability, or how many countries they've traveled to, talking about all these big names of people that they might know. Very few speakers are said to be ordinary. Never got a publication across my desk that said, "Please invite this speaker. He's an ordinary guy. You know, he's just an ordinary speaker." Nobody tries to promote a speaker that way. It seems that it's always, you know, some grandstanding or some great things that they have done. A Presbyterian pastor in Melbourne introduced Hudson Taylor by using some superlatives expressing his greatness. Hudson Taylor, of course, that great missionary statesman to China. Taylor stepped up to the pulpit and quietly said, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." Such is the view that has nothing to do with oneself, but everything to do with the bridegroom, the groom, to say, "This is the one. This is the one to look at. This is the one who we pay attention to." For the Jewish people, long seen themselves in a marriage covenant with God. And as we look into the Old Testament, there's many verses talking about this marriage covenant. Isaiah 54:5, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." Jeremiah 2:2, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem." This is what the Lord says. "I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through the land not sown." Today, God calls out his people, the church, and uses the same motif, if you would, as a bride and a groom. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Revelations 19:7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." The bride's heart and the groom's heart is for each other. For us, it's not how great the speaker is, how wonderful the church building is, but how great Jesus is, how wonderful he is. We joy in that this morning. Thirdly and lastly, he must increase and I must decrease. Thomas A Kempis again says, "If there is any good in yourself, believe that there is more in others, that you may preserve your humility. It will not hurt you if you put yourself under others, but it will be most hurtful to you to put yourself before others, even before one. The lowly have continual peace, but the heart of the proud is continually disturbed by jealousy and indignation." Increase and decrease floats like a level in our hearts. Whether we have a good day or a bad day is largely gauged by whether we're increasing or decreasing. God's word points to this gauge in our heart and pushes us towards the greatness of John the Baptist, as expressed in his words, "I must decrease, he must increase." I would like to number a few more scriptural paradoxes for us this morning in which we can see our own hearts, because really, as we see our own hearts, do we really determine whether they need to be grown or enlarged? A proper diagnosis is only by way of curing what ails us. If we can see our hearts in way of these paradoxes and where we sit on the continuum between these paradoxes. First, we find by losing. Matthew 10:39. "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Secondly, we receive by giving. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with this measure you use, it will be measured to you." Thirdly, we are exalted by being humbled. Matthew 23:12, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Four, our weaknesses is our strength. 2 Corinthians 12:10. "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." We rule by serving, number five. Mark 10:44, "Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Six, we live by dying. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Seventh, we must become more by becoming less. Matthew 18:4, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. John said, I must decrease that Jesus might increase. How often we reverse those. John the Baptist's words are truth and move us to repentance, while others will move towards resistance and resentment. Let him speak to you today. If you need to repent of your misaligned gaze, do it now. Confess your need for Christ in your life. You are the bride, the church of Jesus Christ. Your groom awaits. Become less so that he can become more. May God bless his teaching to our hearts this morning. This morning, as we come and we've celebrated communion, we want to celebrate also our mothers this morning. Our mothers have done so much for us over the years, have they not? Amen. We're probably standing here or sitting here today because of our mothers and their love for us. So thank you, mothers. Thank you for all that you've sacrificed, all that you've given. We also know that there's mothers that have lost children, and so sometimes Mother's Days are difficult for moms. Maybe there's mothers amongst us that are wannabe mothers and yet find themselves infertile or having difficulty conceiving. And so we know that those aches and those pains are amongst us as well in our number this morning. Would you bow your heads as we pray for mothers and as we welcome our kids in a few moments? Lord Jesus, we pray for our mothers today that you would continue to give them strength. Thank you for their faithful service. Their acts of love are highly cherished in our own hearts because we would not be the people we are today without them. We know their foibles, we know their errors, we know their human being because we all have clay feet, we all make errors. And so we pray today, Lord, that in those views of our mothers, Lord, we would have a forgiving heart, that we would love them sometimes even despite themselves. Lord, as you have loved us, Lord, give us such grace and give us such mercy towards our family members. Lord Jesus, we thank you for those in our midst that are struggling as well with this whole concept of motherhood. Lord, we pray for them that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them courage, that you would give them strength. That this world that we have many children, and they can be mothers to these children. There's people that are orphaned, that are going through difficulty. They can be mothers to those that are going through difficulty and that are orphaned. Lord Jesus, we pray for our hearts, that you would give us such a mothering heart to all that are around us, that need your care, that need your love. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name today. Amen. Want to welcome the kids this morning to come forward. And we got a song first to be sung. And then following the song, we'll be giving some gifts to our mothers. The mic's not on. My mic's on.
Today is Mother's Day. We would like to dedicate this song to all mothers in this world. When he put me in this world, when he chose you as my mother, he sure made it right. He made it just right. 'Cause you love me in a way that's not like any other. It must be a part of heaven's design. With the faith in things unseen, on these wings of gentle spirit, I rest in your prayers and the end of each day. Covered by your love, I can face my future, not fear it, learning to stand on my own feet of clay. Just as a mother comforts, so I will comfort you. There's a cold that comes in winter, but the fire that love sustains, where a mother's touch and the hand of God, they somehow feel the same. This amazing love, his arms are shape and mold me and wipe away my tears. There's a place inside your heart that feels like home to me, where this amazing love, God's amazing love, this amazing love.
Thank you, Curtis and Abigail. We really appreciate your ministry to us this morning. If you're a mother, we ask you to stand this morning so the kids can come in and recognize you. And if you're a grandmother, we also want you to stand. So kids, come on in. And these ones that are standing, can you please give your gift to? Come on right all the way up to the front. I think there's some. Did the moms up here get gifts? You did. Okay, good. Well, thank you, kids. Oh, yeah, please, if you get a gift, please sit down so the kids can find the ones that are still standing. Okay, I think we got everybody covered. There's one more over in the back there. Okay, thank you so much, kids. Let's have the congregation stand and receive the benediction this morning. Will you bow your heads with me and receive of God's blessing on your hearts today? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is in the church within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Thank you. Please.